about you, but when I read the Gospels, I oftentimes try to imagine what it must have been like. And you see at the very beginning there, a few days later, Jesus entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come, and so many gathered around him because they wanted to hear him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to know about him. So you can imagine these five guys gathering together. And I hope some of you don't get hungry because you're thinking of hamburgers and fries. But it was a group that gathered together. And they wanted to help their friend. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever had a family member or a child or a friend that's been sick, and you oftentimes hear about those healers, and there's been times when I thought, why don't we just go there or have God work in that circumstance, in that situation. But have you ever thought about the conversation? I mean, just imagine what it would have been like, those five guys gathering together, and you can almost imagine what they were saying. You know, I heard this Jesus guy is coming, and I hear he's a preacher and a teacher, and I've heard that he's understandable and he has authority. What do you think? Is it worth the effort? Bob, do you think we should take you? You know, we're sort of nervous about this. If we take you and nothing happens, that's going to be really awful for you. Do you think it's worth the risk? If it works, it'll be amazing. But if it doesn't work, what does that say? And so in the scriptures, it says that the five make a plan. And you can almost imagine that. They, you know, talked probably in the evening, and they said, okay, at 6:30, we're going to gather together. You guys bring the stretcher. We're going to put Bob on it. Then we're going to walk and find out where this Jesus is. And hopefully he'll take some time and maybe notice us. Can you imagine walking with your friend? You know, you turn the corner and you look to the house, and historically they say that was Peter's home, and you look and you see the crowds are all there. And you sort of think, you know, people would be responsible. They see a guy on a stretcher that they'd probably open up a little bit and let him get through, but that's not the way it works. I don't know if we lived in New York or by New York City for a while. It was always fun to see people work through the crowds, because once the crowd stops, it doesn't matter who you are. You're not getting through. And they stop, and, you know, they put Bob down, and they begin to look around. And I'm sure there's probably three that sort of just mulled around. There was probably one that just said, you know what, we got to do something here. And they walk around Peter's house, and they look, and they see a set of stairs. And I'm sure they were thinking, I'll bet you there's an attic door. And I don't know if they had skylights back then, but I'm thinking maybe they thought there was a skylight up there. And so they say, come on, be real quiet. We'll take Bob. And they get him up the stairs and get him on the roof. And they look around, and there's no skylights and there's no doors. And I mean, who do you think out of the four of them decided, you know what, let's just try something a little creative here? Can you imagine that? No, seriously, go get some shovels and sledgehammers. We're going to take care of this. And literally, they began to take apart the roof. I've always thought that must have been an amazing thing. Imagine Peter, you know, the owner of the roof. Jesus is talking, the leaders are there, the crowds are listening, and Peter, I know if it would be me, I'd be like, oh, this isn't good. That's just sort of how it would work for me. I mean, first the dust begins to fall down, and then, you know, chunks of mud begin to fall out. And I'm sure when they got a big enough hole, you know, he looks up and there's an eyeball looking down at him. And do you ever recognize that that's probably the way it went? Jesus continues to preach and teach as clumps of the ceiling start to fall down. And I love the way how Jesus responds. It says, when they finally break through, They make an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lower the mat of the paralyzed man was lying on, and Jesus saw their faith. See, I think everyone was probably concerned what was taking place, and Jesus looks up and sees this man on a mat being brought down by his friends, and you could just imagine they get down around, you know, waist level, and Jesus has this grin on his face. Because he realizes that here are some friends that are taking a faith-filled risk. He sees their faith literally. And one of the things that we believe in a church is achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risk. And it always involves change. And you know what? Faith-filled risks are risky. I mean, think about it. There was certainly a disruption going on. I mean, Jesus was teaching. There were probably hundreds of people around listening. And these guys ripped through the roof. And then it will cost. I don't know about you, but if I were Peter, I'd be going like, those guys are paying for this. See, you don't think about that practically in the scriptures, but you know if it was your home, you'd be thinking the same thing. There's a cost to taking a risk when you follow with God sometimes. And then taking a faith-filled risk literally means that it's risky. It's not a sure thing in any way, shape, or form. And so these five guys who bring their friend to Jesus literally step up to the plate and take a swing. They think God can do something, but I'm not sure. I know they're thinking, he's going to touch my friend. He's going to get up and walk out of there. This is going to be an amazing event. And if he doesn't, this is going to be an awful event. And as I was thinking about that, it struck me, when was the last time you took a faith-filled risk? When was the last time that you really actually had to trust in God fully? I mean, oftentimes as a pastor, I'll get things like, you know what, man, I got to that place where all I could do was pray. And I always think that's really funny to say to a pastor. It's like, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. But let's be honest, most of us are looking for safety and security and comfort. And we sort of assume that that's what God wants for us. I mean, for a lot of us sitting here today, that's the whole purpose of having a relationship with him, because he's going to take care of us and he's going to watch over us and he's going to make sure everything goes well for us and there's not going to be heartache or brokenness or bad decisions or kids doing goofy things. He's here to make sure that we're okay. Isn't that what we may not say it out loud, but that's what we think inside. And they drop him down, and Jesus looks. They just seen him smile, probably. And Jesus says this, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I mean, it's a term of endearment. Jesus says, "Son," he recognizes that this is one of a child of his. But then he says those words, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And see, for a lot of us who have been raised in the church, we don't understand that because we've read the whole story. We know what's going to happen next. But do you ever stop and think about what an awkward silence that would have been? Have you ever thought about the guys on the roof, you know, looking in? "Son, your sins are forgiven." What did he say? He said he's forgiven. Oh, that's good. But we're going to have to carry him home now. Isn't that probably what went on? I could see him going like, maybe Jesus doesn't understand what's wrong with this guy. I'm sure there was, you know, one of the four probably said, "Psst. He can't walk." And don't you act like you don't pray like that sometimes. See, faith-filled risks may not work out as we assume. And you really want to know the truth of the matter is oftentimes they don't work out the way we assume, because Jesus always knows what's best for you and I. And he isn't really concerned about our comfort. He's more concerned about our Christ-likeness. And I think sometimes as Americans, we forget that truth. Sometimes as Americans, we just assume he's the butler and the waiter, but he's not those things. Because if you've come to Christ, one of the things the gospel says over and over again is that it's his goal to make you more like his son. And see, that's the goal of all that goes on in our lives. The good and the bad is to make us more like Jesus. And what strikes me, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but apparently God understood that this guy needed forgiveness more than he needed the ability to walk. He needed forgiveness more than he needed the ability to walk. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And I truly believe that the guy on the mat understood exactly what Jesus was saying. He probably was thinking, how does he know? But Jesus always knows what we have need of. And the religious leaders, the pastors of the day, and it's really interesting, and again, because we don't sort of know the influence or inflections of the words there, their response to his words are, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. So he gets lowered down. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, which should have made the religious leaders joyful that there was hope. But their response is anger and frustration and upsetness. And what's really interesting in your scriptures, it says, why does this fellow talk like that? Literally, that would have been sort of a slight against who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was. He was the rabbi. He was the teacher. He was the itinerant guy that went around and was changing and transforming the whole world. And it says that Jesus picks up on their attitudes. And he simply looks at them. And he says, what's easier? What's easier? Is it easier for me to say, take up your mat and go? Or is it easier to say, you're forgiven? And what's really interesting, the religious leaders of the day don't even respond because they know he's put them in a bind, because in Jesus' day, those religious leaders believed that basically sin equaled sickness. So anytime there was a person that was sick, there must be sin in their lives. It's bad theology, but isn't that how we often think in our own lives? Something goes wrong, and oftentimes we assume it must be something we've done, instead of recognizing that maybe it's just the brokenness of living in our world. And so for them, if they gave any answer, that would put them in a place where they would have to acknowledge who Christ is, the Son of God. And so Jesus says there in just such an amazing way. He says, why are you thinking this thing? So which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or get up, take up your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, which was the term and the title for the Messiah, has authority on earth to forgive sins. I mean, just stop there for a few seconds, because I also think we have this idea, and especially if you're in college right now and you come across spiritual people or religious teachers that'll tell you every so often, you know, Jesus was a good guy, he was a good preacher, he was a great teacher, but he never claimed to be the Son of God. He never said that he was divine in any form or fashion. You need to bring your teachers or your friends to the scripture, because Jesus knew exactly what he was. And he literally says, so that you know the Son of Man, that so you know that the Messiah has come and has authority here on earth to forgive sins. See, Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. He was the Son of God. And he recognized it, but he goes up a little bit farther there, and he says, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. It's an amazing scene. I tell you to get up and walk. And notice verse 12 there, because I even think this is an act of obedience. What did he do? Did he continue to lie there? I was telling the first service, it was really interesting. In our last church in New Jersey, we had a young guy that had Tourette's. And I don't know if you've ever been anywhere or been with a person that had Tourette's, that he actually, if you know that movie, The Awakenings, a doctor that was figuring out how all those mind-matter type things started working, he actually was his doctor. And they actually have done documentaries on him. I mean, it was insane. Someone asked me the other day if it bugged to have children in the service, and Joyce said, not after you have a guy that has Tourette's. There were some fun things about it. He would answer all my questions. You guys just stare at me. The other interesting thing about him is that, I don't know if any of you know Mighty Python, he'd memorized all those movies. So sometimes during worships, you would hear, and we are the knights that go knee! And it would just go. He also swore and hit himself a good bit, a little awkward with adults and kids. But I can remember when he found out the surgeons had a way to take care of that Tourette's. And I can remember the conversations that we had, and it took him about 6 months to decide. And what was really, really interesting about that decision, it wasn't that he was worried about the operation not working. He was worried about the operation working, because he realized that he had come to a place where he believed who he was his Tourette's. And he said, if this surgery works, I won't be who I believe I am. I don't know, I often thought as we had prayer and talked about those things that here was a person that was far more honest than most of us would ever be. Because there were some distinct advantages to that. He was popular and well known. He literally got his job at the U.S. Post Office because he had Tourette's. And he was moving up the ladder. And he recognized if this thing worked out, all those things would change. Gladly, he had the operation, and things have actually gotten better, not worse. But I can just imagine that this guy on the mat had the same choice. Jesus says, come on, get up, take your mat, go home. See, Jesus, when he calls us and speaks to us, he always expects us to respond. And it says in verse 12 that he got up, he took the mat, and he walked out in full view of all of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God. Because they said, we've never seen anything like this. And I was just sort of thinking, remember at the beginning of the story when he was trying to get into the house and no one would get out of the way? I have this image in my head when he got up, picked up his mat, and started to walk. You know what happened? It was like the Dead Sea. People left. He just walked right on through. They were dumbfounded at God's goodness and grace. It's an amazing scene of God's trustworthiness. And they all praise God. So this morning before the Lord's Supper, I want to ask you just a couple of questions to think through. Are you willing to walk with Jesus and take those faith-filled risks? And this isn't a question about knowledge, because a lot of us know a whole lot about Jesus. A lot of you know a whole lot more scriptures probably than I do. But this is a competency question. Are you taking those faith-filled risks when God asks you to step out? Are you living more and more with the idea that I want to be Christ-like, not just comfortable? This is the first question. Are you walking with Jesus in a way that makes a difference? Are you living in such a way that it displays Christ well to your spouse and to your kids and to your neighbors? Are you realizing that God's agenda is to make you a whole lot like his son? And oftentimes that means you're going to be walking in the midst of trouble. Next question is, are you willing to ask for God's best, even if it's not what you're thinking? The guy gets dropped down. Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. I am sure that's not what he was thinking. He was just hoping to walk out of there. Are you willing to ask for God's best, even if it's not what you're thinking? And all of us have experienced those things. See, he was hoping to walk out, and Jesus wanted to restore his heart, soul, and mind. Next question is, if God calls you to walk, will you get out of your mat? Just like my friend had to choose, did he want to live with Tourette's, or did he want to see the changes? Big choices, serious choices. Sometimes I think God longs to do something, but we don't want to move, and we don't want to change. And I found within my own life, how many of you like change? See, none of you are going to raise your hand right now. Because everybody says they like change until change happens. Isn't that the way it works? I have a friend that she loves to rearrange the furniture, and my friend can come home at any time and night and not know where the bedroom is. She loves it. He's not too keen on the idea. Isn't that the same with God? So are you willing to make changes? Maybe on a more temporal, the next question may seem to strike you a little bit different, but are you building friendships that in your time of need, they'll come and carry your stretcher? That may be a simple thing, but I think nowadays within our culture and with all that's going on with people's hearts and minds and lives, I think for a lot of us, even sitting here today, if we needed four people, we would be hard-pressed. But apparently, this guy that was lying on the mat took some time to develop some pretty serious relationships. Are you doing that as followers of Jesus? And do you realize that Jesus is not a good guy, but he's the Son of God? Are you still amazed when he steps out and does great and amazing things? But maybe if you've answered all of those questions, the last one you probably need to wrestle with is, do you need forgiveness this morning? And we have a God that still looks at us and says, son or daughter, your sins are forgiven. So before you partake of the Lord's Supper this day, if you are at a place where you need forgiveness, it begins with a simple confession, Lord, I have sinned, and be specific in the midst of that. Ask forgiveness. And the Word of God says if we confess our sins to him and ask forgiveness for him, he will forgive us and restore us. And even as I say that today, you need to recognize that God can forgive us, but sometimes there are consequences in the choices that we have made. And that doesn't mean that God's going to take away those consequences. It just simply means that we have to walk through them to bring restoration. So could you take a few moments and think about those questions? Hopefully one targeted your heart and mind today. Would you ask God to move mightily? As I pray, could I have our helpers come? Father, we come before you and we thank you for this day and this time. We thank you that you are the God who still calls us to get up and take our mats and walk. And Father, I know there are some here today that are in need of physical healing, and I ask that you would move in just that way. But Lord, we also know all of us are in need of coming before you and asking those simple questions. Are we willing to take a faith-filled risk? Are we willing to build friendships that will carry us during the difficult times? Are we willing to ask for your best, even if it means that we're going to have to change, and it's going to take time, and it's going to take effort, and it's going to take money, and it might be really, really uncomfortable, but Lord, we want to be the people that learn to trust in you, even in the worst of situations, because everything that we face is an opportunity for you to grow us and mold us and make us to be more like Jesus. Father, I thank you for all who are gathered here today. And I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might capture their hearts and our hearts this morning, afresh and anew, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.